Bedtime Lucky. Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you all. Okay. Hannah, could I ask you just to pull up the first few of my slides are the reading for this morning, and Howard has very kindly agreed to read it for us. Howard, yes, please.
My dear friends, I love you so much. I do want the very best for you. You make me feel such joy. You fill me with such pride. Don't waver. Stay on track, steady in God. Now I urge Yodia and Syntyche to iron out their differences and make up. God doesn't want his children holding grudges. Now these women worked for the message hand in hand with Clement and me, and with other veterans. They worked as hard as any of us. Remember, their names are also in the Book of Life. So, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Make it as clear as you can to all you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them see that the Master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. Now, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. And before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the centre of your life. So, summing it all up, friends, I say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true, noble, reputable, that are authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and you saw and you realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. Now, I'm glad in God, far happier than you would ever guess, happy that you're again showing such strong concern for me. Not that you ever quit praying and thinking about me. You just had no chance to show it. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much, with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. I don't mean that your help didn't mean a lot to me. It did. It was a beautiful thing that you came alongside me in my troubles. You Philippians will well know, and you can be sure I'll never forget it, that when I first left Macedonia province, venturing out with the message, not one church helped out in the give and take of this work, except you. You were the only one. Even while I was in Thessalonica, you helped out. Not only once, but twice. Not that I'm looking for handouts, but I do want you to experience the blessing that issues from generosity. And now I have it all, and keep getting more. The gifts you sent with Epaphroditus were more than enough, like a sweet-smelling sacrifice roasting on the altar, filling the air with fragrance, pleasing God no end. And you can be sure that God will take care of everything you need, his generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Our God and Father abounds in glory that just pours out into eternity. So, give our regards to every follower of Jesus you meet. Our friends here say hello. All the Christians here, especially the believers who work in the palace of Caesar, want to be remembered to you. Receive and experience the amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, deep, deep within yourselves.
Thank you, Howard. Let's just pray before we look at this passage together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction of it, for the exhortation of it, for the discipline of it, and for the hope of it. Lord, we pray now as we look at this last chapter in Philippians, Lord, you would open our ears so that we can hear clearly these words that echo down through the ages, originally written for the church at Philippi, but equally valid for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've had a wonderful series so far on Philippians. I hope you'd agree. I've really enjoyed it. And we've looked at whatever, whoever, however, and wherever so far. Today, good news, we're on to forever. This last chapter of Philippians could be looked at describing now and forever. Or another way I've heard it put is joy and glory to come. Okay. So, as I've researched for today, I looked at this word forever because we are not really about forever in our earthly forms, are we? We're very temporal. We're quite time-bound. But the word forever is used an awful lot in our culture. And I had a quick look because I was humming away as I was preparing and I realised I was humming songs with the word forever in them. Okay. Anybody like to guess how many recent, that's in the last 30 years, because I'm that old, how many recent songs have had the word forever in them? I'm talking about songs written in English or American. Thank you, Pauline. What a specific answer that was. Thank you. Any thoughts? Well, I found a list of 170 songs with the word forever in the title. There's Always and Forever by Heatwave, then made famous by Luther Vandross. There's Strawberry Fields Forever, which my father used to sing to get me to sleep when I was a baby. Can anybody else think of any forever songs?
Well, it's the one we sang first this morning.
Yes, absolutely. Quite a lot of Christian songs have forever in them as well. If you're interested, when you get home, you could go and have a look at some forever songs. We do quite yearn for forever. We like the idea of things that last forever. A lot of love songs say, I will love you forever. And forever means something to us, even if we don't understand the scope of it. So as we look at this chapter in Philippians this morning, I want us to bear in mind that the things that we instructed and exhorted to do in Philippians chapter 4 are designed to serve us now and designed to serve us on into forever. So we're going to focus on two parts of this chapter today. The first one is the one that talks about joy, gentleness and peace. That's verses 4 to 7. And then we're going to move on and look at verses 8 and 9, which talk about what we need to be focusing on if we are to live in the peace of God. So let's just recap as we start this passage. And can I encourage you, if you've got a Bible near you, which you jolly well should have, in the back of the pews, open your Bible to Philippians chapter 4, please. And now I'm going to say something revolutionary. If you're deeply offended, I just apologise. Just don't talk to me afterwards. One of the things I've been doing for a couple of years now is when I come to church, I have a notebook with me. And in my notebook, I keep notes during the sermons for a number of reasons, if I'm brutally honest. One, it helps me to stay alert during the sermons. Secondly, I can't always look up all the Bible verses we have in a sermon as we go along, so I write them down and I can go back to them afterwards. Thirdly, sometimes there'll be something that someone says when they're up here preaching, and I'll think, oh, I'd like to think some more about that, but if I don't write it down, I'll forget about it. And finally, when we're doing a series, like we've been doing over the last few weeks, I love being able to go back at the end of the series and to read all of the notes in one go of the things that different members of our congregation have brought us. I find that really helpful. So it's just an idea. If you have a notebook or a piece of paper with you this morning and a pen, you might want to keep a few notes today, because this sermon this morning is what I'm going to call a practical application sermon. I have brothers and sisters in the room who are far better at detailed theology than me, but I would like to say that I'm quite practical in nature. So today we're going to look at, if we would like some of these things that are promised in this chapter now and forever, what practically might that look like in your life, in my life, starting right now? Okay. And because I know you're all wonderful, godly people, you might be going through ticking things off saying, yes, I already have that. I already do that. That's where my focus is. That's brilliant. If you can do the whole list, it means you're perfect. So maybe don't tell us that. It'll just make us jealous. Okay. So let's recap. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says what's come before. It says, stand firm in the Lord this way. And that really rounds out the statements we heard about from chapter 3 over the last couple of weeks. So Paul encourages the Philippians to imitate his example in chapter 3, verse 17. And then in 3, verse 20, he says we should live as citizens of heaven. Stand firm in the Lord in this way actually summarises much of the message of the whole of the letter of Philippians. Paul, as we've already discovered, seems to have really liked the church at Philippi and the people in it. He is writing this letter to encourage them and exhort them, to help them look in more detail at Jesus as their example. So then verses 4 to 7 and 8 and 9 are exhortations. Paul is offering practical advice on how to live, and he's cheering on those that he's writing to. He does that in other letters. So if you wanted another example of that, if you looked at chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, again, you'll find Paul cheering on that church in the things that they do. So we're going to make a start in Philippians 4:4-7. I've put some verses in red simply because these are verses that we hear again and again and again. They're often quoted, sometimes misquoted, but mainly quoted. And I've just pulled them out because sometimes it's really good to see the context, isn't it, of verses that we quote quite regularly. So verse 4 starts with a double encouragement to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Do you know there are 16 separate references to joy in Philippians, several of them in every chapter. There's a nice way to spend an hour this afternoon. Go look at all the references to joy. Now, bearing in mind that this letter is written by a man in prison with a reasonable expectation that he might die soon, Paul's description of joy is far more than a transitory feeling of happiness. He's probably not feeling very happy at all in his current circumstance. Paul's version of joy is not superficial. It's not yay. I'm not sure I like that word, yay. I see it on things. Nor is it short-lived. I'm happy right now, but say the wrong thing, and I'll be unhappy in a minute. Paul's version of joy is firmly anchored in the Lord, and it reflects the long term despite everything that's happening to Paul at the time. Now, I am not a Greek or Hebrew scholar, but I was very interested to discover that the Greek word used here for joy, for rejoice, is a word, and I'm going to mispronounce it so someone can put me right, is charete, which is spelt chair, E-T-E. Okay. And that's a communal word. So this isn't just about feeling joyful in yourself. It's about joy characterising the way in which the Philippian church live and work together. It's interesting to stop and think. I did that yesterday. Is joy evident in the way that we serve and worship together? My conclusion was yes. I see quite a lot of joy in the way that we serve and work together and worship together. Paul goes on then to encourage the Philippians to gentleness. Let your gentleness be obvious to all. He says they should be gentle, they shouldn't worry, they should be in prayer, they should be in thanksgiving, and they should know the peace of God. Well, I went back to this bit because it really interested me. Why can we put aside anxiety and worry? I think it's pretty hard to do in our own strength. This verse says we are offered the peace of God to guard us from these things. So verse 7 says, the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Let's just look at the difference between those for a minute. There's a type of worry and anxiety that seizes at our hearts. Fear of loneliness, fear of shame or inadequacy, pain from relationship difficulties in families and friendships, a sense of unworthiness, unfulfilled longings that we just can't let go of. These things can make us feel heartsick. Do you know what I mean by that term? Just that awful feeling in your heart of things are not right for me. There are also types of worries and anxieties that can fill our minds. These are often the things that are running through your mind in the middle of the night when you can't sleep. Could be anxiety about your future, worry about your workload, your job, the endless to-do list, worries about things we can't control but wish we could, fears about the numerous what-if situations that we play through mentally again and again. I hope that doesn't happen to you often, but I think we all get there at some points. So if the peace of God can guard us and protect us from those things, might it not be worth putting in the effort to obtain that type of peace? We are not called to be passive, but to deliberately ground ourselves in the peace of God. Joy, gentleness, peace. And then we get some specific instructions about how we might obtain for ourselves the peace of God. So we're going to spend most of our time this morning just talking about that. I watched, as a preparation for this, one of the things I watched was some teaching extracts from John Piper, who's an American pastor. In his teaching series on this passage, he talks about a certain kind of thinking and a certain kind of practicing to keep us rooted in the peace of God. So let's go on and have a look at what Paul says in terms of practical guidance. I'm just going to read this out. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learnt or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's have a look at the very end of that verse, that bit at the end of verse 9. Paul says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. I think that's a bit of a wow statement, to be honest. Could you say that to other people who you come across, the people you're sitting next to now? Could you say to them, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that into practice? Look at Paul's confidence that he's living the way that God wants him to live. He's been through the mill at this point, 20 years or more of challenging service to the Lord. He's currently in prison, and this follows a whole set of obstacles, natural disasters that have dogged his ministry. He has, as he says, been shipwrecked, homeless, beaten, and left for dead. And yet he still dares to say, what you've heard, received, or seen from me, do these things. Well, many of us here this morning are leaders in one setting or another, in church, in our work, in our communities, and many of us here are parents. Whether your children are still young or adults living their own lives, our children still look for us, to us, for example. And I think in particular in a church setting, our children look for us, to us, for an example of what it means to follow Jesus. What difference does that make in your life every day? It's a good reminder, and it's a bit of a daunting one, that our thinking, our attitudes, are consistent or inconsistent behaviours are seen and sometimes imitated by others, including those who are most precious to us and most open to influence. So Paul gives us this great list of whatevers, and it's really practical and it's really simple. It tells us where we should, to use a modern term, lean in as heavily as we can, and where we should turn and walk away as quickly as we can. So we're going to have a look at the whatevers together. Now, I need to say that as we talk about these whatevers, I need to say to you that I have been really challenged this week. I have realised that I need to make changes in my own life as I've prepared for this. And so I'm not saying this to you, suggesting that I've sussed this. I'm saying it to us together. As always happens, as everybody here preaches will tell you, when you prepare, God often speaks most loudly to you about this. But here is a list of whatevers. Whatever is what this passage from Philippians said. These are the things that we should be focused on. And that means that we should not be focusing. We should be walking away as quickly as we can from the opposite of these. So we should be focused on whatever is true. That means we need to sift what we hear and not be taken in by the fake or the false. That's a particular challenge in our world now, where much of the emphasis our media have is not on information and education, it's on entertainment. So a headline that is entertaining and encourages us to keep scrolling is not necessarily a headline that represents the clear and unvarnished truth, or that represents all voices, especially the voice of the minority. Sometimes truth is really uncomfortable to hear, but we're told to seek after it so that we can see clearly, so we're not easily fooled. Don't use the word noble very often anymore, do we? I can't remember the last time I told somebody I thought they were noble. I'm going to look for that opportunity. This means we need to keep well away from situations that are of themselves dishonourable, disgraceful, base or low. Gosh, haven't we had an example over the last couple of weeks with the speculation about the Princess of Wales? Disgraceful, base and low comments made about her and her family. Lots of people now are busy backtracking and self-justifying and still don't appear to be able to accept that they did something that was simply dishonourable. So it's interesting, wasn't it? Keep away from these situations that are dishonourable. And many of you in your work settings will have come across situations where you felt extremely uncomfortable. You've been in a planning meeting, a strategy meeting. There's been a way to save money that maybe particularly disadvantages people whose voice isn't in the room. And we are told to stick with what is noble, to be noble. And that's hard, that might cost us. But we're called to make sure that we are not part of dishonourable and disgraceful actions. We're called to focus on whatever is right, what is just, what is fair. We're commanded right through the Bible to be people who stand for and work for justice. We have elections coming up in a few weeks' time. Will we put the effort in to find out enough about our local candidates to be able to support a candidate who stands up for what the Bible tells us is just? That's not about political party. It's often about the heart and the principles of the candidate themselves. We don't use the word pure very often anymore, unless we're talking about fruit juice. So it's not a commonly used term these days. I'm not sure it would be seen as a compliment in much of modern society. There is a real tendency to mock purity. My son told me that when he first went to university, he was sharing a flat with a large group of other young men. I think there were 8 of them all together in the flat. And in the first week, the others were putting up lists on the wall in the flat of things that they had done now that they were away from home and free to do what they wanted. Some of those lists were about their own behaviours. Some of them involved the names of others who they were hoping to meet and misbehave with. I'm very proud of William because he made him take the list down. He said, we're not doing that. We're not disrespecting people in that way. We're not having that up there. But purity is not held in high regard by our society anymore. The Bible tells us that we should keep ourselves pure as a sign of our commitment to following the Lord. So I just ask you this morning, what do you need to stay away from? Where are you tempted? And how can you walk away from those situations? What sort of a witness would it be if you were able to say, no, I'm not going to join in with that conversation. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to be part of that. The next whatever is whatever is lovely. Lovely is a great word. We use it all the time, don't we? Oh, that's lovely, we say. Oh, that was such a lovely afternoon. Or that was a lovely cake you made for me. Thank you very much. But really this means don't fill your mind up with things that are ugly or loathsome. What are you watching? What are you reading? What goes in through our eyes often stays in our mind for a very long time. I'm going to give you two examples. When I was 11 and I went up to senior school, a friend of mine, knowing I love reading, lent me a book. The book was The Rats by James Herbert. It's a horrible book. Don't read it. It's a really horrible book. I read it because she'd bought a book in for me and I wanted her to be my friend and I wanted to be cool. Throughout my life, I have flashbacks to some bits of that book. I wish I could get rid of them. I pray about it. I would give a lot to be able to go back and never have taken that book out of her hand. As an adult, again, this is book related. I'm sorry, with me, it often is. I really enjoyed going back about 15 years, the first few of the Kay Scarpetta books by Patricia Cornwell. Has anybody read any Patricia Cornwell books? Okay, she wrote about a lady who was a coroner, forensic coroner. And the first few in the series were great. If you like crime novels, wonderful, wonderful books. But as the series went on, and as often happens when you're writing a long book series, you have to get a little bit more gruesome, a little bit more detailed, a little bit more visual in your descriptions of things. And by about book 8, I sat down one night and I thought, ooh, I don't want this picture in my head. I have a very visual imagination. I thought, I don't want these pictures in my head. I understand these things may happen in the real world, but I do not need to have the detail of them. So I stopped reading them. It's very unusual for me. I think there are about 15 of them now, which means there's 7 I haven't read, and I deal with that. But I had to say, actually, I don't want this in my brain. I don't want to fill my head with things that are ugly or loathsome. I want to fill my head with what is lovely and beautiful. The next whatever is admirable. So question here for you. Are you keeping your eyes up? Looking to Jesus? Looking to be inspired by actions and words that change our world for the better? Or in truth, does gossip and slander grab your attention? Who are you following in any form? And what difference do they make to the world? And the last two are catch-alls. It says, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy. So excellent, anything good or virtuous or that creates or promotes goodness. And praiseworthy, anything that when your average person saw it, they would get the subjective response of praise. Wow, that's incredible. That's wonderful. What a great thing. What a benefit to our society. So I've got some practical questions for you now. We have up there 8 things that Paul writes to the church of Philippi and says, focus on this. And by the way, Jesus fits every one of those categories, of course. But here in 2024, what does that look like for us day by day? Well, I did a checklist, okay? So now if you have your piece of paper or pen, this might be a great moment for you if you wanted to, okay? Here are the things I've been challenged by as I've been preparing for today. What do you feed your mind with? What are you reading? What are you watching? What's coming up again and again on your social media feeds, which suggests that you pay attention to it? Where do you get your news and opinion pieces from? Are you content that you've found trustworthy sources of information on what's happening in the world? How do you get Christian perspectives on big world issues? Who helps you think through a biblical and godly response to the issues that dominate our news cycles? How quickly do you move away from conversations that dishonour or disrespect others or involve speculations or innuendos? Or maybe sometimes are you involved in that speculation or innuendo? There's an old saying, isn't there? If you can't say something nice, then don't say anything. And there's truth in that. How good are you at speaking up or stepping up to end a conversation that started well but has now degenerated into gossip? Are you able to do that? When was the last time you joined a campaign or you wrote to your MP or you joined a group trying to sort out an issue of justice? Is this something that you could do? And when was the last time you went back and just sifted through the list of people that you follow on social media? Are you getting good input from people who are admirable rather than simply famous? And a really challenging one for you. I'm not offering to do this week, and you'll work out why when I tell you. If we were to live stream your everyday life for a week, what would we see that is admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy? When I was a child, verses 8 and 9 were a memory verse one year in our church. We all got given them on pink cardboard, folded over. My parents put the sign on the top of our television. I was never particularly grateful for that as a child, but it stopped me on several occasions and made me think about what I was watching and whether I would want to watch it if Jesus was sitting next to me. Many decades later, as I prepared for today, it's really made me think that I need to put those verses next to my television again, particularly now that I live on my own. And more particularly, it's made me think that I need to put a sticker with those verses on it on the inside of my iPad cover. Finally, let's just look at verses 10 to 13 together. Paul's telling them that he's grateful for them, that he rejoices in them, that he's so grateful for their gifts and their kindness. But the last verse is very, very often misunderstood. It says, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." This does not say that you and I can pick anything to do and God will bless it. It definitely doesn't say that. It follows on from the previous verses, and it's a direct reflection of Paul's experience as he seeks to live in a way that honours God. If looking at that list of whatevers has left you feeling somewhat inadequate and ill-equipped for what you're called to do, take heart from this verse. Praise God this morning that we walk with him and he walks with us, and that we are each a work in progress, disciples in the making until the day we enter glory, and followers living in hope of a life forever with Jesus. So there's challenge in this book, but it is a book of joy and hope and encouragement. The best thing about Philippians is that it points us towards the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and reminds that if we are to find anything admirable, true, praiseworthy, excellent, we can first find it in him. Paul's learning came from very hard-won experience by serving God with all that he had. That same learning is still here today, available to each of us. And I encourage you today to take hold and take heart. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this letter written by Paul so many years ago to a church that he knew in Philippi. Lord, we thank you that it encourages us to live well in the here and now and to look to Jesus and the forever that we will have with him. Lord, we ask this morning you'd take your word, you'd plant it deep in our hearts and minds so that your truth will root and grow within us and that we will be genuinely changed. Father God, we ask that each one of us will know the blessings of quiet minds and hopeful hearts. Help us to live in a way that honours you, that we might know your joy, your gentle instruction, and the gift of the guarding and protection of your everlasting peace. Amen.